All right. We're going to read from God's Word. We hold at City Light that the Bible is God's Word, and as it's preached and read faithfully and taught, it's God speaking to us. If you have a church Bible with you, that's on page 984. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians, starting at chapter 5 and sentence 17 through to 21. So that's on page 984. It'll come up on the screen for you as well. But 2 Corinthians 5, sentence 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Now everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the word of God.
Welcome, my name is Gav, one of the pastors here. It's great to have us with us today. We do hope you enjoy church. That's our hope here at City. You enjoy gathering. That's not a duty or a burden, but you enjoy being here. Let me just say as well to add to my farewell to Larry. It's like saying goodbye to my son almost, you know, I'm emotional about that. But, you know, looking forward to City Light Malawi coming around soon, right? You heard it here first. Only half joking, by the way. Anyway, sad to see him go. We're in a new series, Vision 2018, which is exciting, seeing 100 new people come to follow Jesus is our hope and is our goal. And last week, Jess spoke about this idea of us being a church, who are a church that's all about making disciples, a disciple-making church, disciples to make disciples, and a spectatorless church. If this is going to happen, we need to get on board with this vision, going forward, being a light to our city. But as I say that, it can be a little daunting, thinking, wow, that's involving me, and I'm going to be a part of this. You know, we can be excited about, you know, a new service and a new campus potentially, or a new church plan and youth group beginning and giving away 20% of our budget. And that's all things that can happen and we can be excited about. But this whole thing of making disciples and being called, Jesus calling me to do that, that can be overwhelming, that can be daunting. And I know that. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to walk through this vision series, Love God, Church World, and we're going to look at this idea of how is it going to be that we're going to see 100 people come to know Jesus? And it has to relate to all those three things, God, Church, World. And today we begin with God. And if any of these plans are going to go forward, it's going to have that at the center of all that we do, knowing who he is. So that's what we're going to look at today, knowing who God is and understanding his love and loving him in return. So I'm going to pray, I'm going to talk to God and ask that he would bless our time, that he would speak to us, that if we're feeling down or low or tired or whatever, that he would give us an energy to listen. Whether you know him or not, I want to pray that God would speak to you individually and personally today. And you wouldn't leave here knowing more things about him, but actually seeing that he is worth following above all else in this world. Let's talk to God together. God, I want to thank you for, again, another day. I want to thank you that you are here among us by your Spirit, and we ask that you would speak to us by your word. Lord, we ask that for wherever we're at with you, whether we know you or we don't, or we're cold in following you, whatever it is, Lord, we want to pray that you would revive us, that you would speak to us. We pray that, Holy Spirit, you would come and shape our hearts for Jesus. Lord, help us to be excited about hearing for you. I want to pray that you would use me as your servant, that it wouldn't be me speaking, but you speaking through me as the word is taught. So, Lord, I want to pray that you give us a bigger picture of yourself, seeing who you are. Help us to see again your glory, your bigness, your majesty. In light of that, see who we are and what we are called to do. So, Lord, bless our time we ask today. Amen. Now, last time I was up here preaching, I was talking about how I have a lot of half-finished jobs around my place. And I may or may not have mentioned that I dug a hole and I didn't mow my lawn and my wife fell in and sprained her ankle. Now, I may or may not have done that. But she's okay. She's okay. She's a trooper like that. But to keep you informed of what's going on at my house, because I know you've all been concerned and can't sleep. Like, I wanted to go on with Gab's house. I hope he's okay. And I appreciate your concern. I thank you for your prayers. But please keep praying for my hedge that it will grow. And I'd appreciate that. But let me fill you in the next installment of my gardening chaos. Now, in my front yard, I'm trying to pave. I used to be a gardener, but I've forgotten a lot of what to do. So I just make it up. And I'm trying to pave my front yard, and I need some drainage, and it's hard to find. I've got some existing water pipes, and I'm just trying to find them. And so I'm just digging for a needle in a haystack, right? Just digging holes everywhere. Found the pipe eventually. But to dig up these pipes, you need some proper tools. I'm digging through stones, soil, and tree roots. And so when you're digging these things up, you need the proper tools. So I'm going to show you some of the tools I've been using. It's a bit of a guessing game here, what it is. Let's show the first one. What is this? Do you know what this is? A mattock. Well done. Whoever said that? 10 points. Okay, next one. What's the next one? What's this? You can't say a shovel, right? What is this one? It's a what shovel? James Beaver. You do shh down there, mate. It's a round nose shovel. Okay, so you can take that home and say, I learned in church today. That's a round nose shovel, all right? And the last one. I think I heard pogo stick from the front down here. Right? It is not a pogo stick. Please. It's called a digging bell. It weighs about 5 or 10 kilos. Solid metal that you use to smash tree roots out or pipes or whatever. And so this is what I've been using in my house. On my garden to dig up my front yard. And with all these tools, you've got to be careful. With the mattock and the bar, you've got to be careful because they can cause a lot of damage if you don't use them carefully. So as usual, I'm at the front gardening, as I've been doing for the last few days, and my son, Jet, comes out, and he always wants to help. So he runs out, and whatever I'm using, he'll grab off me and say, can I use it, Dad? Give me a go. So he gets the mattock, and it's bigger than him, and he'll swing it. There's no shoes on. And he'll swing it and go, just miss his toe. I'm like, buddy, no more, right? It's going to chop your whole foot off. That's going to be crazy. And then so I said, look, it's not a toy, Jetty. Be careful with that. You can't play with that. And so then he'll get the big bar and he'll throw it around and it just misses his face. I'm like, buddy, you can't be playing. They're not toys. You've got to be way more careful with that. And anyway, we were there the day and I said, don't play with that, Jet. Give it to me. And I grabbed his one hand, I pulled it off him and swung it around to start using it. And he starts crying. I look around, what's going on? Turn around and cry. He's holding his mouth. And there's blood coming out of his mouth. Thanks for being with me, James. And there's blood coming out of his mouth. I look over and I've busted his lip open with the bar. And I was more just annoyed. I'm like, oh, I'm never going to look after you. And, and so I feel bad. I'm looking after him. I've been telling him how careful you've got to be with tools and whatever. But I made myself feel better thinking, I didn't make my son climb in oysters. But anyway. But I feel bad, right? And then the next morning he wakes up and he has a black lip and it's been bleeding. And my son and I often go to school a little bit early and we sit at a cafe and we just chat about life, which I really, really enjoy. And just getting him ready for, to be a good pastor. Anyway, and we set piccolos, by the way, anyway. And he says, Daddy, my lip's blacked. And I'm like, yeah, it is, buddy. And he said, oh, everyone's going to ask me about that. I'm like, yeah, they probably will, bud. And I said to him, what are you going to say? And he said, I'll just say my daddy hit me. I'm like, whoa, buddy. No, we don't say that. And I said, oh, maybe you could just say I accidentally hit you. I'm like, no, don't say that either. Like, I just said, just don't answer them, buddy. Be fine. Anyway, but my point is in that illustration is that when you become too familiar with something, I've been telling you to look after the tools, be careful, and I wasn't, and it can be dangerous. And there's some things need to be handled with caution. And care and becoming too familiar can be really dangerous. As I mentioned today, we are starting from the beginning. As we're going to go forward as a church, and if we're going to grow as a people, we need to understand who God really is. Understand who He is and treat Him rightly. Who He is and what He has done. And I think sometimes we often forget who He is and what He is like. That's for me especially. We forget His character, His power, His nature, His majesty, His might. And you may be thinking, yeah, no, I don't forget. I know who God is. And it's not a big deal anyway if I do forget. What does it matter anyway? I want to say that I think if we forget who God really is and forget how to relate to Him properly, then everything else gets out of whack. I want to say it has to start with God and who He is. And out of that, we understand who we are. Who we are. I want to say that today, I want to show you today that who our identity and the purpose we're made for flows out of who God is. And it's so key we get that foundation right. And if we get it wrong, it throws everything else off. Let me try and show you how this might work. For example, if we have a small view of God, that He's not really worth following, then we'll start asking the question like, is He worth pursuing? Is He worth giving my life to? Is He worth being a follower of? Is He worth obeying? Is He worth listening to? Is he worth standing up for, being persecuted for, being made fun of for? Is He worth giving up my time, my money, my possessions, my dreams, my pleasures, my comfort for? And I think we have a small view of God. We can read the Bible, His Word, and say, oh, that's nice what God said there. That's cute. But I think I'll do it this way, thanks very much. Rather than reading the Bible and saying, this is God's personal word to me, and I have to tremble before this, because I know that the Creator of the universe, who deserves all glory and power, said this to me. And all of us struggle with this, but I hope you can see what I'm trying to get at. And I think it's important because, you know, there are some days when I, and I'm sure you, wake up and we don't feel like loving God. I'm sure you'll feel this. There are days when I don't feel like loving God, loving my neighbor, or even loving my wife. And my feelings, they come and they go, but the reason I won't head in a different direction and follow my feelings is because I understand who my God is. I know who He is. And I think if we don't understand who He is and stand in awe of Him, when we don't have that feeling, we'll have no foundation to work from. I've heard so many people say to me, being a pastor for over 10 years, and just recently, it makes me so sad, is that they said to me, Gav, I'm not sure about Christianity anymore. I'm not sure about Jesus. I just don't feel it. I just don't feel it anymore. And I'll say, yeah, you know what? Sometimes I don't either, but do you know the one who you're walking away from? We want to see that we need to have Him and who He is, who God is, at the foundation of our faith and of this church. So today my hope and prayer is that we would see God for who He is, not who we make Him out to be, or who we want Him to be, or someone said before, pocket-sized God, where He's comfortable. I want to show you who He is, what He has done, so it makes sense of who we are and what we are to do. If we're going to see lots of people come to know Jesus, we need to start with knowing who God is. That's my hope today. Now I'm going to walk through two different passages with you. I try and stick to one normally, but I think this is going to work, hopefully. I've got three observations to help you know where we're going. They're going on the screen behind me. Who He is, who I am, and how can I know Him? Three observations. Who He is, who I am, and how can I know Him? We're going to begin with who He is. Now, I'm sure you've read the Bible before, and I'm sure you know that as you open the Bible, in the very first book of the Bible is Genesis, right? So you see Genesis 1:1, and what does it say? It says, in the beginning, God. The Bible starts with God. It doesn't say, in the beginning, Gav. Or, that'd be nice, right? But in the beginning, God. Or in the beginning, people. It says, in the beginning, God. The Bible is about God. It's a God-centered thing. It's everything finds its place from Him and finds its purpose from Him. And you know, there is one God who is powerful, who creates, who speaks creation into being. There was nothing, and then God speaks and creates. Creation obeys Him because He is majestic, He is holy, He is above all things. There was nothing, and God spoke and created life and gave purpose and relationship. He designed all things and set them into place. Each night, I get the privilege of reading the book with my son, and then I read a devotional to him. This is called this book. It's called, I love this title, Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing. What a cool title of a book. Thoughts about God to make your heart sing. And we were reading the night, Jet and I in bed, we were reading together, and we came to this one. It's called God's Little Finger. And I thought I'd read it to you. It says this: King David was marveling at God's universe, and he said from Psalm 8, "When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him?" But he didn't say, the writer says, but he didn't say God made the universe with his arm or even his hands. He said, "God, you made it with your fingers." The vast universe is so small to God that for him it's like making a toy model with just his fingers. If the Milky Way galaxy were the size of North America, our solar system would be a cup of coffee and the earth would be a speck of dust inside that cup. The universe is tiny to God. What are human beings next to God? Nothing. And yet God says, "You fill my heart." And Jet and I were chatting about this, and I said to Buddy, I said, "Hey, look, Buddy, look at this. I'm going to show you something." So I got my hand, and I said, "Look, let's get a grain of rice for a second." And I said to him, that is our universe compared to God. That is how big God is. I'm trying to stand on my shoulder to my son how big God is. He is so big. And you know what? This is not just a kid thing. What have you ever pondered that idea for? Have you ever stopped and thought how big God is? That he created everything and he's far above everything and he created the universe with his fingers, as the Bible says. It's a crazy thought. Again and again, the Bible speaks of God being the almighty, the majestic, the holy, the big one who is to be trembled before and feared. And he is mighty and powerful. And when you read the Bible again and again, it says this language to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And I'm sure you've heard many times, probably from my mouth as well, where this idea of fear is not running away from, it's more of a reverence or a respect. But I think as you read the Bible more and you see when people interact with God, what happens, there is a genuine fear. It's a genuine fear. It's not just a pure reverence and saying, "God, you're great." It's an actual trembling before him. Because of who he is, it's just almost this sheer terror. I fall on my face in front of you, going, "Away from me, God, I'm unclean." And I want us to see that this is the God we worship. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of creation. And this is the God who we are in relationship with. Now, growing up, my family and I went to the beach a lot. My mum loved the beach. And so we used to go to DY or to Kirkhurl most weekends. And I don't have a great memory, so I often forget things, but I have no memory of learning how to swim. And so I'm not sure whether it was like I just forgot that I was taught how to swim, or maybe I was just that third child, and as most people know, when parents have three kids, after two they don't care anymore. And so they're just like, "Oh, Gav will work it out. You know, he'll figure it out himself," right? So going to the beach for me was a little tricky. Knowing how to swim. And I had this one memory of being at the beach with my brother and my sister, and I think I was throwing a beach ball with them in the water, and I can remember being all of a sudden with, I think my brother and I were swimming at the back, and we got dragged out. I wasn't a very strong swimmer, and I got dragged right out, and we were both there together, and he was looking after me, and I think he gave me the beach ball to float. I can remember clinging to this beach ball, floating on it, and he was trying to drag me back in, and we got dragged out by this rip. I mean, it felt like a long time, and I'm sure it was a short time, but I can remember the waves coming and just knocking me down, because I was quite little, these waves coming and knocking me down and pushing me under and taking my breath away. And I remember being so tired and finding it so hard to stay afloat and just hoping no more waves would come and knock me down again. I can remember being pushed down again and again by these waves. And I'm sure you've had this feeling at the beach before where, you know, you're swimming there and a big set rolls through and these waves pick up. And you just get pushed down by these waves. And these waves are powerful. And often, you know, I'm not sure you had that feeling before, we get pushed down so far and held down, you're not sure which is up, which is down anymore. So you think you try and swim up and you're swimming down. That's that horrible feeling. And you have this fear and you're afraid. It's this feeling of being under someone else's power. And it being in control of you and you being in total awe of its might. When you read the Bible and you see people interact with God, this is the feeling, this is the description of what happens. There's nothing you can do. There's no manipulation. Like with a wave, you can't talk the wave around and saying, "Wave, would you stop pushing me down now, please? I respect you, but stop pushing me down." That's not what you do with a wave. When people interact with God, there's no negotiation with him. This is what we see happen when people encounter the true and living God. C.S. Lewis in the Narnia Chronicles, one character says to another, what's Aslan like, the God character in Narnia? And he says, Aslan is, he's good, but he's not safe. That is God. He is good, but he's not safe. He's not to be messed with. I want to take you to one place, and it's cool that's Larry's favorite passage, to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, I'll just list a few verses with you. It's where this guy Isaiah, he meets God face to face. Now, this very rarely happens in the Bible. God says, you can't see me face to face and live. But here we see his interaction with Isaiah and God. And the cool thing is, it starts with King Uzziah is dead. And King Uzziah was the king, and he was an okay king, and he had stability and control over the nation of Israel at that time. And he died, and so people were worried that the nation would lose all stability, financial stability, and so they're stressed out. And so God addresses Isaiah at that time and says, I'm the one who's on the throne. Have a look at this. Let me read this to you. It says this, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and two he flew. The other one called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth. Uzziah just died, and God gives Isaiah a vision of himself. And he sees this throne, and on this throne is God, and it's not a normal throne, it's high and exalted. And Isaiah says there that his robe, God's robe, was so big that it filled the temple. Now, this temple wasn't a small, tiny room, it was huge. And this vision of God is his robe filled the whole entire temple. So you can imagine that Isaiah coming to the presence of God and seeing this robe that is just flowing, and it's huge, showing how big God is on this throne. And then Isaiah says there were these angels, these seraphim, and they were sitting on the throne above him. And it said they had six wings, and it says there that Isaiah says that two of the wings, they covered their face, two of the wings covered their feet, and two wings are flying, using them to fly around. Why were they covering themselves up? Well, it's this idea of these angels did not feel worthy to be looked upon or to look upon God. The God is so more holy, so more perfect than these angels. They're going, look, I can't look at this God. He is too perfect. And then one of the angels screams to the other one, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're saying there's no one else like this God. There's no one else like him. He is so different. He is so set apart. He is so majestic. He is so glorious. And when you get this in the Hebrew language, when you get someone repeat something three times, it's the idea of perfection. They're saying God is this picture of perfection. There is no one like him. He is perfectly holy. And as these angels are not comfortable to be looked upon or to look upon this perfection. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the angels look at the whole earth and they see that this perfectly holy God created and go, wow. This creation just shows off how amazing this God really is. You read in sentence 4, Isaiah says the whole place was shaking as these angels were crying out, holy, holy, holy. Everything was shaking, the place was filled with smoke. I wonder how you would feel if you were Isaiah in that moment. What was he thinking? What was he feeling? He's in the temple, not expecting to see God. It's shaking, there's angels, there's smoke. The robes filled the whole temple. What's he thinking? You know, God's dwarfing him. How would he respond? Isaiah responds with sentence 5, woe is me. Now this is not a whoa, it's a like, this is crazy. It's the strongest term for fear. He is freaking out. Like, and this is Isaiah the prophet. He's a good guy in the Bible. You're going to get bad guys and good guys. Isaiah was a good guy. And he's freaking out that he has entered the presence and he says, I am lost. That's more than I am lost. It's I'm about to be killed. I'm about to be destroyed. I cannot be here and survive this. He's so terrified in the presence of God. He's like, I'm done with. I'm finished. You see here, Isaiah doesn't try and negotiate with God or talk his way out of this. He looks at him and says, I know what I've done, I know who I am, and you're going to kill me? I'm lost, there's nothing I can do. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the people of sinful people. And my eyes have seen the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm done with. I'm going to be killed. He sees that God sees his whole life, and his sinfulness and his rejection of God is exposed even more when he encounters the holiness of God. The contrast is huge for Isaiah. And he feels it. And he says, I deserve this. I'm dead. I wonder how, if that was you in that situation, how would you respond to that God? Is it your response to God? This is the same God we worship. This is the same God who's sitting on the throne right now. What is our response? You know, people often say to me, you know, Gav, when I see God, I'm going to give him a bit of peace of my mind. I'm going to ask you a few questions. I'm going to say to him, God, why did you do that? Or God, why did that happen? Or God, why did you do that differently? I would have done it this way, God. And they say, I have some questions for God. I read this and go, really? I think you'll just fall face down in terror. You're going to come before this God with your demands. Isaiah the prophet says, I'm dead. What's extraordinary is what happens in the next few sentences. Sentence 6 and sentence 7, I read it for you, it says this. One of the seraphim or the angels flew to me, Isaiah. In his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and he said, now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed and your sin is atoned for. You have Isaiah and he's standing before God. These angels are there freaking him out, and he's so scared. And he thinks, I'm going to die and I deserve to die. It's fine. I've done sinful things. I shouldn't have. My heart's sinful. And so he sees it plainly in God's sight. Then we get one of the angels coming over to him and touching his lips with this coal. And he says, Isaiah, it's okay. It's okay. You've been forgiven. Your sins have been atoned for. Someone has paid for your sin, Isaiah. It's okay for you to be here. And you stop and you think, you read the story again and go, well, what did Isaiah do to deserve that? To be forgiven? And the answer is nothing, right? He simply came into the end of himself and said, I deserve your punishment. I see my sin. And God comes over and he forgives him. And it's a story of the Bible, right? God's forgiveness is free. And I love in this passage, you get to see who God is. But not only that, you get to see what God has done. Who God is and what he has done. And the amazing thing is, I mean, think about this week, is that when you understand who God is, his power, his majesty, his glory, and how far above all things he is, and when you understand that he shows you and I love and mercy and grace, we go, how? Why? That being, the creator who spoke the creation into being, the one that who is the God over all the billions of people of this earth, he loves me. Why? He is so awesome and powerful and mighty, and he shows me forgiveness. I'm so little and insignificant in his plans and his purposes, and yet he came to earth as a man and died for me. What love is this? He sent his only son when I was an enemy. He could have just said, look, I'm done with you. I'm done with Gav. Look, he rejects me. Away. And he could have spoken and stopped my heart beating. But he doesn't. He loves me. The Almighty God. I just want to say, don't shrink God. When you shrink God, you shrink the cross. When you make God big and you see for who he is, you go, look at the cross. That is amazing. It's magnified. It's glorified. That God would die for me. Having a right view of God heightens and magnifies the cross and sees the glory of Jesus. It's this God, this huge God, the one who's on the throne right now, who sent his son for you. It's this God who says, I love you. And it's this God who says, I've forgiven you. That is who this God is and what he has done. This is fundamental to us as for our faith, but also for us as a church as we go forward with this vision. But out of this, and this is my second point, I want to show you how knowing who God is and what he has done flows into who we are. Who are we? I'm going to show you the passage that Jez just read for us from 2 Corinthians 5, a great passage. It says this from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins or trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What this is saying here is that if anyone's a follower of Jesus, forgiven through Jesus' death and united to him in his resurrection, this idea of being united is a big theme in the Bible. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are now united with him. We have union with Christ. As in, when God sees us, he sees Jesus' perfect righteousness. And all that is Jesus as the heir is ours as well. Every spiritual blessing, ours, because of Jesus and our union with him. That is who we are. We're in Christ. And therefore, we're a new creation. We're new people. A new person with new desires that no longer live for themselves, but live for the one who died for us. Love is now the controlling motive in our life as a new creation. Sentence 14 says, we are compelled by Christ's love. Serving the one who loves us, Jesus. So I want to say a true understanding of who God is and what he has done leads us to understand who we are. We're a new creation, loved, known, adopted children of God Almighty through his grace and redeemed. We're a new creation. That's who we are. But it goes further. Sentence 20 says we're ambassadors for Christ, God's representatives as new creations. Sentence 18 and 19 says, everything is from God who reconciled himself to us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. God acted, reconciled himself, us to himself. So we are now his children. And then he says, you're a new creation, therefore you are now ambassadors. Go and be ambassadors. Share this message of Jesus. He says, because of who God is and his power, we try to persuade people. That is who we are and what we are to do. God is almighty. He loves us so much. He gave us his son. That's what he's done. Who we are now his new creation. What we are to do? Go and make disciples. It flows on from one another. I don't know about you, but I love telling people when I get a good deal, right? And everyone loves that idea when you get a new shirt or a suit or whatever it is, you buy something or a car and you go, yeah, I didn't pay full price for this. 50% off. And you're like, you're a little proud of that, right? You're a little bit proud about that. And you want to tell everyone, but you also want everyone else to either get in on the deal as well. I had the same thing when I got to a good restaurant. I've got to tell everyone about it. Yeah, it was amazing food, great location, great vibe. Katie loved it. She thinks I'm the best husband in the world. You should go and do it as well. And we have that thing, right, where we get really excited. We have a good experience. We get to share it with other people as well. And when they go and enjoy it, you feel a little bit proud. Like, yeah, I told you about that, right? I introduced you to that. And you enjoyed it. So thank me, really. And that's what we do. I think the best advertisement for something is when the person goes and experiences it for themselves. That's the best advertisement, rather than a company advertising how great they are. And I think this is similar what it's saying here in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, everything is from God who reconciled himself, us to himself through Jesus, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's all from God. When we understand that God has acted, this all-powerful creator has acted, has made us a new creation, when we get that and experience God, we will want to go and tell others about that. We've experienced his love and his mercy and his grace. It starts with who God is. It always starts with who God is. And I'm hammering away at this point. We have to understand this idea of who God is. It starts with him. and it always will. See, if we get lost and forget who we are, this is a big thing, and I talk about this a lot because I think it's such a huge thing for us as people and as a church, and this culture especially, with our identity. If we forget who we are, we often chase after other things in our lives to try and make us feel better, career, relationship, whatever it is. The thing to do is not trying to find something else to make us feel whole. The idea is to come back to who God is, what He has done, and what that makes us. That's how it works. If we feel overwhelmed with life and stressed and anxious, we have to start not with ourselves. I think this is where we often go wrong. We've got to start with who God is and what He has done. Then we understand who we are and what we are to do. If you feel trapped and overwhelmed by your failures and your past and your sin, and you think God could never use me or love me, I'm too far gone, I'm too sinful. Let's come back to who He is and what He has done, what He says about us. It always has to start with Him. If we're going to be a church going forward, making disciples, sharing Christ's love, loving people no matter who we are, we need to always begin with who God is and what He has done. Then we get who we are and what we are to do. Thirdly and finally, and this is a really simple point, it's not complex at all, how do we know? How do we know this regularly? Because, you see, I said before, I forget things very easily, some things especially. And I think, it's a quote by a guy called Martin Luther, he says, our hearts are like idol factories. That we keep on trying to find our meaning and our purpose all the time. And so what I need to do is I need to keep remembering whose I am. I keep remembering who loves me, who's in control, who I'm made for, who's the creator. So I don't forget. I think so many of us, and I see it all the time, and I've seen it a lot the last 2-3 weeks, and it's really sad to me, that we chase after things, relationships, career, whatever, to build our lives upon that are only going to ultimately let us down and hurt us. They're good things, but they're not meant to build our lives upon. We need to remember. How are we going to remember? And the answer is one that we've heard so many thousands of times, but for some reason we don't really believe it. And I want to say, it's simple, and people are going to say, yeah, I've heard it before, but it's to remember who God is. We've got to understand Him, and we've got to really be in the Bible. We've got to be in the Bible. It's a meeting with God and His Word. It's spending time with Him. It's letting the Holy Spirit illuminate truths about God. So understand who He is, what He's done, who we are. Reminding you every day of what He has done, because so quickly our hearts go out of tune and we chase after other things. There's so many voices in our life, through work, through family, friends, through social media, that bombards us with, put your life on this, fill your life with this, build your identity on this. We hear things all the time, there are voices everywhere. Then you have your own inner voice saying things to you over and over and over and over again. We need to remember who we are. And for us, we need to be reading the Bible daily. And for a lot of us, it's not a priority. It's often the first thing that goes when we're busy. We choose sleep over it, people over it, pleasure over it. That's a crazy thought, that you can meet personally with the creator of the universe. You can meet with Him personally. He can and will address your heart, speak to you, remind you what your soul is longing to hear, and yet we say to Him, no thanks, not today. And we run to other things to find peace and comfort, relationships or social media or alcohol or exercise when you're feeling a little bit all over the place. Rather than running to Him, He's saying, I'm here, I love you. I want to say, this is a bit of a weird thing to say, but I'll say it. I want to say, if you don't believe me on this, I want to challenge you to read the Bible every day for a month. You should do it for 30 days straight. And I don't mean just read the Bible and do a lucky dip for the psalm thing and which psalm today. I'd say you read the Bible every day. Spend good, quiet time in the Word and prayer and asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate truths to you, to speak to you. I would say watch what happens over that month. You will have a peace that transcends all understanding. You understand your purpose in life. You'll understand that heaven is your home. You'll have the God at this, a God at the center of your life where he belongs, and life will make sense. We often read the Bible for 5 or 10 minutes, give God a high five, say, I feel nothing, so what's the purpose of doing this? We move on. We try and read the Bible to see what I can get out of it rather than saying, who is God? One preacher that I really love called Matt Chandler says this about how we treat the Bible. It's on the screen behind me. He says, we are a generation starving for a greater revelation of God, but not willing to be obedient to the one we've already been given in the Bible. Imagine, I think this would radically change the church, this church, if we were all people who met with God day by day, who knew who he was and who we were. I don't know if you've met someone who is super secure in themselves. You know that person you meet and you just see they are so comfortable in their own skin. I love meeting those people. I find them just cool to talk to. I think if we are in the Bible daily, understanding who God is, what he has done, we will be so secure in who we are and our place in this world, what we're called to do. If we were in the Word regularly, we'd be a crazy loving church, full of his grace. And out of the love that we have and understand from him, out of that overflow, we'll just love anybody and do whatever it takes to love anyone around us, pursuing others to love them at our own cost. We have a clear understanding of the world we live in, knowing that this life won't last forever. We invest in what is to come. And having that as the anchor for our soul, no matter what came to us, we'd be a church and a people who are almost untouchable. And my hope and prayer is that we're a church that does pursue God and his word daily. It's always in my hope. Not so we can say, yeah, I know more stuff about God, or I know I have more theology or whatever it is, but rather saying, we're a church, we're a people who knows God, who knows him, who understands who he is, what he has done, and out of that, who I am and what I need to do. So I want to encourage us to do, let's shoot for this. Let's be people who meet God daily and spur one another on to do so. I want to say, don't let Sundays and don't let your MCGs be the only place where you open the Bible. It'd be like trying to live off 2 meals a week. You will get hungry. It will hurt. Imagine I said to Katie, hey, Katie, I'm only going to talk to you twice a week for like half an hour. But after that, don't talk to me. It would be a weird relationship. More than that, we wouldn't get on. I wouldn't know her, she wouldn't know me. And we often try to do that with God, right? We often try to do that with him. Jesus says in Matthew 4, when he's tempted, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you believe that? The Bible, God's word, is sweeter than honey, Psalm 19 says. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. I want to say, let's be people who feast on God's word so that we know him, know what he's done, and we are secure in God has made us, and then go and make disciples. So let's be people who encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25 says, let's be people who encourage one another all the more as the day approaching. Let's spur one another to the Bible, to meet with him, to be on about him, knowing who God is, what he has done, who we are, and what we are to do. I want to invite the band up to lead us in singing worship. But as we do here every single week at City Light, we believe in the Bible. It's open that God speaks. We don't want to move on before... you've had time to think about what God has said to you. You know, God has spoken to you today. What change are you going to make in your life? How are you going to respond to him? Is it you have a wrong understanding of him? You don't understand what he's done for you fully? Is it you want to spend more time in his word? You make some resolutions to do that and get someone to hold you accountable to that and to help you to do that. I want to give you time now to spend time, just you and God, thinking about what he said to you and how you're going to live in light of that.